I say that every time, just in case you forget. That's one of those passages that I love. I'd love to have a Sunday school and do the whole thing dramatically with horses. Well, maybe. Yes, it's just one of those dramatic... I guess I'm flashing back to my growing up days in Sunday school where we took some of the narratives of the Old Testament, we acted them out, and very little blood was shed, but some was. And yeah, good fun. Not sure that's why the Old Testament was written, but it's good fun. One little reminder, I've said Michelle and I would love to meet as many of you as we can, and home groups is a good way of doing that. You don't have to be following the studies that we're doing here. You might have chosen to be staying with what you've got, but it's good to be able to sit and just get to know folk over an hour or so. So we won't gate crash. Don't expect us just to turn up, but if you want us to come visit your home group, either talk or send me an email or text or something. Seeing or sight, and that I was just reflecting as that was read, there's a lot of seeing and sight in that passage. How much of the world is really accessible to us through sight? Question. It's rhetorical, you don't have to answer, but... Well, we probably think most of it. There's probably little small things we can't see, and there's big things we can't see, and there's distant things we can't see, but most of the things we can see. And then we discover that some animals can see aspects of the creation that we cannot. Many animals have eyes that are more acutely constructed with keener vision. Turtles! We thought we were a bit above the turtle. Turtles have an additional cone in the retina that enables them to see ultraviolet light. The cones in birds' eyes contain an assortment of brightly coloured oil droplets, including green, yellow and red, sounds like my computer ink, that enable the birds to see more colours than mammals can see and to see them more clearly. Butterflies and insects are also able to see colours that we cannot. And we think that we're top of the pyramid sometimes. Shortly after we were married, Michelle and I lived in Grafton for a while. This was pre-kids. Oh, I love those days, pre-kids. Just the two of us, and we were living in Grafton, and we had some friends there in the Baptist church. Tim was a young man and an accomplished organist. Not a lot of organs in churches these days. Does that get played? Okay. Sounds like an issue, so we'll leave that alone. Tim was an accomplished organist. And I'm not even sure if the Baptist church had an organ, but the cathedral in Grafton had a massive pipe organ, and Tim would play for the cathedral, the pipe organ. But Tim was also progressively going blind. And when we talked with him about this constraint, he described how, as his vision failed, other senses took over. He could feel the sound. And I guess with a pipe organ you can feel the sound. Particularly if you get it wrong and there's two, you know, half a tone apart, you'd feel that. Probably break the walls. Beyond the natural world, or beside the natural world, there's also the spiritual world. Now, I know that there are many who would claim that unless something can be touched, tasted, seen, heard, or smelt, it doesn't exist. I enjoy sometimes reading Peter Fitzsimons. He has a lot to say about that. This passage from 2 Kings chapter 6 is a narrative about God allowing a servant to see what we normally cannot, the presence of the spiritual world. I know of some church communities and some in those churches who claim to have the gift of being able to see the presence of spirits, specifically demonic spirits, to pray against them. I'm cautious, but I don't rule out that possibility, that people have the gift to see into the spiritual world. And when it comes to seeing, I have met enough Christians who testify to having had a vision, and the record of history and scriptural history would support that God allows in his purposes that sometimes a vision is given. There may be some of you who would say, yeah, God actually gave me a vision. And probably in every church where I've ministered, there'll be someone who would probably cautiously share the experience of having seen a vision. As with any supernatural experience, the test of authenticity is, did it bring you closer to God? Or is it just something you talk about? Did it honour God? We've had many translations, reinterpretations of Scripture, and I sometimes, when I go into my computer and I'm starting to look around, and here's the list of translations that you can pull from. One of the words that's been lost, I guess, in some of the newer translations is the word behold. Behold. You would notice that if you go to the book of Revelation, and an older translation, behold, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Behold. Revelation 3, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. A verse known to us, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And just one more from Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So that word behold is more than an invitation to have a look. It's an invitation to pay close attention to what we can see of God's work. And I would suggest that today's theme of seeing, similarly, is more than a passing invitation, but rather a compelling behold. Behold, the psalmist says, I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Who grew up with a copy of the book of Robinson Crusoe on their shelf? You're allowed to put your hand up. I did. As a very small boy, I can remember, it was a fairly large black book, although it was probably not very large, I was very small, and it had glossy coloured pictures in it. And I loved that story, and I loved it. It was easy to follow. I loved that dramatic moment when Robinson Crusoe is all alone on the beach, and walking along he comes across a footprint. He places his own foot in the impression on the beach and realises it is not his footprint. He is not alone. And I think there's something of that in the word behold. Look at what is around. Behold the works of the Creator and know that we are not alone. There's that grand, great psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies announce what his hands have made. Day after day they tell the story. Night after night they tell it again. They have no speech or words. They have no voice to be heard. But their message goes out throughout the world. Their words go everywhere on earth. The sky is like a home for the sun. And I wonder sometimes how many have gazed at the night sky and have been prompted to think, I am not alone. This is a footprint that I did not make. And if you can't see it in Nashville, find a place where you can see the night sky, because it's dramatic. Before we move on, and this is a little exercise we're all going to get involved in, we're talking about what we can see. I want to invite you to look at some images on the screen. What do you see is the question. Let's have a look at the first one. Now that's giving you a headache. They are parallel lines. And your brain keeps saying, no, they're not, no, they're not. But if you had a ruler, if that was in front of you, they're parallel lines. Let's go to another one. They are two separate and unconnected loops. I've actually put that on the front of your study group material so you can go mad. Keep looking at it and see if you can work out. They are two separate and unconnected loops. And your brain is saying, no, they're not. All right, I've got four of these, so let's go to number three. Four separate and unconnected circles. And your brain is saying it's a spiral. And it keeps insisting. It's starting to shout at you now. It is a spiral. And you have to say, no, it's not, just calmly. Four separate and unconnected circles. One more. Ditto. And there's a, see the yellow bit? Follow that around. Circle. Again, not a spiral, but a nest of unconnected circles. I love optical illusions, getting my brain all confused and upset and distressed. All right, you're getting headaches now. We'll shut that down. Thank you. So our seeing. We've talked about our seeing. Let me move on to how others see, and maybe how others see us. And I'm drawn immediately to those words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ sent through us. This letter is not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's not written on stone tablets, but on human hearts. How others see us. At church, we go to another church. We can't get enough church. Well, that's not quite right, but we have a home church now that we go to on Sunday afternoon. And the preacher there was talking a week or so ago of how other people will form their view of us by how we treat one another. It's kind of sobering to know that people will form their view of Christianity by looking at us. They'll form their view of Christ, the one that we worship, by watching us. And the preacher was saying how we treat one another, how we help one another, how we forgive each other, how we care for one another, even just how we talk to each other. And others will watch us. As you get older, I was reflecting on the curious things you remember, because your memory sort of gathers all these things over 70 years, and occasionally they pop up like mushrooms. And I was thinking of the name Rebecca Manley Pippett. Well, that's a hard name to forget, Becky Pippett. And I looked her up, and she's still around. As an evangelist, she was a writer and a speaker. And she's still, I notice she's still generating material on evangelism. But the instance I remember is she was recounting, because she was so keen on leading people to Christ and sharing the gospel, and she had a strategy to present the gospel to a friend or an acquaintance. But everything was going wrong. And maybe she was unwell. I can't remember. That's the other part about getting to 70. The memories come up, but then you don't trust them. She was trying to share the gospel and things got in the way, and then this happened and that happened. But she recounted the impact of the message that she felt was never getting across was more real than she could have planned. Why? Because the person was watching Becky deal with the bad days. She couldn't get the sermon or whatever message she was trying to get across, but the person was watching Becky Pippett just do life. And there are people who watch us just do life. You know, you might never get to the four spiritual laws or presentation of the gospel, but they're watching, how do you do life? And I've had a few people say, I've been watching you, and there's something in your life that I don't have. Curious things that you remember. And I'm sure it's true that there are people watching us just do life. Those who are watching us as Christians will note, how do we go when things turn sour? When bad news hits? When plans are demolished? When relationships fall apart? Because that happens to us. I have a sermon title. I haven't written the sermon yet. I may not get around to it, or I might get to it. It's something like this. The theme is in two parts. Can we disagree with friends and still be friends? Can we disagree with God and still be friends? You might help me with that one. Don't get distracted. We've got to get back to seeing. So we're talking about what others see. And so I've invited in the study groups, those who are doing it, to include in their discussion, what is the property of this church say to those who see it from outside or from inside? I walk around. There's a sense of history and longevity. What else does it say? What do people see? So what we see, what others see. The third, what does God see? God's seeing. I enjoyed watching my children and my grandchildren, particularly in their early years as they were growing up. It was just delightful. Because I loved them. I delighted in them. I cared about them. And none of that has changed. I still love watching them, although I sometimes ring up asking for money, but I still love watching them. When others hear that God is watching, I wonder how that makes them feel. Probably depends on their concept of God, and that will often be shaped by their experience of parents or others watching them. And I was reading this morning, and I was thinking of somebody who actually had a not very happy parenting environment, parents. And yet this person has got a beautiful concept of God the Father. Supervising the cafeteria line, the teacher emphasized to the children that they are allowed to take just one apple. She reinforced the rule by telling the children that God was watching them. Her strategy seemed to work until she saw Tommy grabbing a pocketful of cookies from the dessert table. Confronting the little boy, she said, "Didn't I tell you that God was watching?" "Oh," replied Tommy, "I thought he was watching over the apples." That actually sounds like a real story to me. But viewing God as a supervisor might help control behaviour, but it doesn't make him too appealing, does it? Most people work better when they're outside the view of a critical supervisor. And maybe I think it's sad if that's the only concept of God that people have. He's kind of watching to make, you know, catch them out. The Bible is a story of God wanting to get closer to his children. And when Adam chose to turn his back on God, he put a distance between himself and the one who used to walk with him as a friend in the cool of the evening. And God's plan of salvation is to draw us, to draw all of humankind to seek his face, to re-establish an intimate relationship with him. The psalmist reminds us of the nearness of God. In Psalm 37, the Lord watches over the lives of the innocent and their reward will last forever. Our hearts were made for union with God. It is our ultimate delight to be close to him. And I know sometimes perhaps we think, well, if we spend our time seeking after God, we're going to miss out on other things in life. According to the psalmist, the opposite is true. The closer we are to God, the more we get the requests of our hearts. And of course, God is shaping our hearts. It's a win-win situation. And the Lord watches over us, not because he wants to catch us making mistakes, but because, as one person said, he can't take his eyes off us. He fashioned us in our mother's womb. We are made in his image and likeness. We bring delight to our eyes. That's sometimes hard to accept, but let it soak in. We bring delight to his eyes, just the way a young child does to his or her mother. Having God watching over us contains a promise. Our inheritance lasts forever. And opening ourselves to the watchfulness of God has other advantage. The psalmist again, when people's steps follow the Lord, God is pleased with their ways. Close to God, we are kept safe within the bounds of his approval. We don't have the anxiety of wondering if our lives are on the right track. He guides us along the right paths. Life's issues seem to resolve when we choose to let God watch over us, to take care of us. And yes, I know that choosing to be close to God as a top priority goes against the current of a society that values self-sufficiency, hard work, getting things done. And maybe sometimes we don't see a point in wasting our time in prayer, resting in stillness, absorbing God's love for us. And sometimes we don't want to evaluate our actions and decisions in light of God's word. It all seems too restrictive, because it will take some self-discipline to let our lives be governed by the one goal of getting close to God. But the truth is, it's the only way to inner security and joy. God is watching over us right now because he can't take his eyes off us. He's working with us right now to make something beautiful and meaningful with our lives. And we know that the way to God's heart is in Jesus Christ. The more we surrender him as our Lord, our Saviour, the more we attract the loving attention of God. In receiving him more each day, we come one with him, more intimately connected with the Father. Whoever loves me will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him. So, God is watching. Others are observing. And we are seeing. As I wrote in the bulletin, it's true that now we see through a glass darkly, but we see nevertheless. What we see now is only a part of the true reality. It will give way to the indescribable glory that awaits when we are in the presence of God. Meanwhile, all of creation, even the heavens, declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand. And so I put a question in the bulletin. Let me repeat it here as I close. The question is this. In your travels, in your days, where have you been? What have you seen that stirs your heart to acknowledge, this is wonderful, this is beautiful, this is of God? Let me pray for us. We thank you, our God, for the gift of sight. We know sometimes it is diminished, distorted, and sometimes it even fades, and for some it disappears. But Lord, for those of us who can see, we thank you for the gift of sight, to be able to see this natural world that you've created, to see the beauty. Not only to see the beauty, but to appreciate the beauty, to acknowledge it. A beauty which prompts us to realize that there is a true artist behind all that is around us. Lord, may we reflect even through this week of sights and places and scenes, of images that are a part of our experienced memory, that are just beautiful and just stir us. And Lord, may we also be that which is beautiful in your sight. As others observe us, may they see Christ alive in us and be drawn to him. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.